Good evening and welcome again to our service. It's good to see you out this evening. Just a quick repeat of the notices from this morning. I remind you again, we've got the card for Esther Walters up at the front. A number of people have now signed it, but if you haven't, I think it'll be the last chance to sign it this evening. Reminder again, the choir practice Monday evening. If you're interested in joining, you'd be very welcome. Wednesday night, it's at Chorley for the West Lancs Reformed Fellowship. They start at 7.15 for refreshments, beginning the service proper at 7.45. So that's what the timing is there, if you're going. Reminder again, the prayer meeting Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. If you can join for some, if not all, of the time there, that would be great. The elders and deacons next week, so please give your comments or anything you want to bring to elders and deacons to the meeting. Please do that to one of the deacons. And finally, although I think we're relatively low in numbers tonight, suggesting that we use rows 2, 4, 6 and 8 for the communion. That gives us actually one extra row for the communion. Otherwise, I think we're relatively thin. So otherwise, if you could just move and leave plenty of space for those who will be serving communion this evening. With that, we'll turn to the Psalms. We're reading from Psalm 56 this evening. And Psalm 56, it's a relatively short psalm. We'll read the whole psalm together. I'll begin. Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me.
My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, opposing me.
Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you.
In God I have raised his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?
All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil.
They gather together. They hide. They mar my steps. When they lie,
shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God.
You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. All they must be your work.
When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me.
In God I will praise his word.
In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?
Thou hast made to you a binding upon me, O God. I will bend the praises to you.
For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?
Thank you, Alistair. Well, friends, we gather this evening to worship our Creator God. Let us turn in our hymn books to number 103. Immortal, invisible God, only wise and light and accessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Let us stand and praise God. In the words of 103. Thank you, Catherine.
Nor wasting, thou rulest.
friends, we shall pray. Immortal, invisible, only wise God, our Heavenly Father, we bless you that you are in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself. You did not impute our trespasses to us, even though we were guilty of sin. Now you have committed to us the word that reconciles sinful men to you, a holy and a righteous God, as we have just been singing here. Lord, you are so holy, you are hid from our eyes. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word through your Son, Jesus Christ. We give all honor to you, our great God, that when the fullness of time had come, you sent forth your Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those that were condemned by the law. We praise you, our God, that the eternal word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, undeniably great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Lord, we bless you that Jesus was born of a virgin and came into this world that he might bear witness to the truth. We thank you that the Son of Man came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And we thank you, Father, that you sought and saved many in this building tonight. For any who are still lost, we pray that tonight would be the day, the evening, that they would be found. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to go forth around the globe. Oh, Lord, may many lost souls, many lost sheep be gathered into the fold this evening. Lord, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that in Christ the enslaved find freedom and redemption, the guilty find pardon, that in Christ there is everlasting strength for the weak, unsearchable riches for the needy, treasures of wisdom and knowledge for the ignorant, fullness for the empty. Lord, we long to see the gospel spread to the furthest most parts of the earth. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry of European Missions Fellowship and for Slavic Gospel Association. Thank you for those who are ministering in Far East Russia and Central Asia. Thank you for those who labor faithfully in Eastern European countries. We rejoice, Lord, that ministry goes on among the Jews, and we thank you for Brother Egal. We pray that you would bless him and the outreach from the rehab house. Pray, O God, that you would bless Grace Baptist Missions and the work of Caring for Life. Pray you keep your hand upon her sister Edna. She continues to translate your precious word, that people who do not have the blessing of Scripture in their own mother tongue may have it speedily, and that the entrance of your word would bring light. I we ask, O God, that you would bless the meeting of the churches this coming Wednesday evening. We thank you for our fellowship with sister churches. We would ask that would be a blessed night. Pray for the Northern Conference of SGA next Saturday, and for those who would gather to hear about the work in Eastern Europe. And Lord, we just take time to pray for our brother David, laid aside with sickness, and any other folks in our fellowship, laid low with ill health. Pray that you would sustain them. Pray that you would strengthen them. Pray that you would draw near to them. To the praise, the glory, and the honor of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. 106, friends, is our next hymn. The Lord Jehovah reigns. His throne is built on high.
Lord Jehovah.
SGA Northern Conference is next Saturday at Chester, 4 o'clock, if you're able to get over to that. Normally, the Northern Conference is just a rerun of the residential conference that it was at over the weekend, but that will not be the case this year. Dinu wasn't at the residential conference, so he must be flying in this week. But there were a number of folks from the Emmanuel University taking part in the residential conference from the School of Music. The singing was absolutely wonderful, God glorifying, enriching. Took a recording of some of it, quartet, duets. If you're interested in having them, I'll send them to you. But the residential conference went really well. There's usually 300 plus at the conference, but situation being what it is currently, there are no more than 130, 150 maybe. Still a good number. But the ministry, again, was challenging. It was uplifting. It was Dr. Paul Negroot from Emmanuel University in Romania was speaking. Also, representative, SGA partner with Bible Mission, and German guy was there, Gerhard, really, really lovely brother, sharing about the work in Central Asia and the possibility of going into Mongolia in the years to come. So all that was really, you know, edifying. And we had a pastor and his wife from Slovakia also there, and they give a report about the situation in Slovakia. The Slovaks sound a bit like the Welsh, you know, they don't know who they are. There's no Welsh in the congregation, sure there's not, we're okay. You know, they're stuck in the middle of Europe, he says, we're neither north, south, east or west, we don't know who we are, but in Christ he knows who he is, and it was lovely to meet that brother and sister in Christ. The only downside of the conference, that the food is usually excellent. The spiritual food is always excellent, but the physical food is always excellent. Boy, they must have got new caterers in. You know, that was not good. So it wasn't. But apart from that, the conference next year will be same weekend, so if you want to go along, God willing, you'll be really, really blessed. And hopefully, as I say, you'll be able to get to the Northern Conference next Saturday. Right, our next hymn is number 36.
Jesus,
friends, let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we bless and please you for ordering our steps and bringing us safely through another day in order that we might listen to the Word of God read and expounded, in order that we might be an encouragement to one another. We humbly acknowledge that every breath that we breathe and all that we have and are is from your gracious hand. We have nothing to offer of ourselves before you. Lord, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is that atoning sacrifice for our sins, thereby putting us in a right standing with you, the living and holy God. We are humbled by this because we know that we know what we are, Lord, and we know what we have been. And were it not for the vastness of your forgiveness and the immensity of your love and the assurance of your Spirit's power, Lord, where would we be? Help each of us this evening to set aside every distraction, the necessary and the unnecessary ones. We commend those for whom we have peculiar cares to you. We give them into your hand and your care. We leave them there. Seeking your help and enabling as we proceed in the service this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, friends, if you could turn to Isaiah chapter 66, passage that will be familiar to many of you. We'll just read the first 13 verses, although we'll be concentrating mainly on verses 1 and 2 this evening. So if you have that portion of God's word in front of you, Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor or humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways. And in their soul delights in their abominations. So will I choose their delusions, bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes. And choose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. A sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream when you shall feed. On her sides shall you be carried and be dangled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Amen. So reads God's precious word. Well, friends, you're not here this evening to listen to the voice of a man. We're here this evening to listen to what the Lord says. And I hope you paid attention to the opening words of this chapter, because it begins, "Thus says the Lord." We want to pay attention to the call with which the chapter begins. Not a unique call, in fact, it permeates the whole book. God reveals himself through his word. At the heart of the message is God's self-disclosure. He has chosen to speak. Otherwise, we would know nothing that we essentially need to know. You know, people are puzzled as to why we would want to spend time twice on a Sunday listening to someone talking out of a book, talking from a time that's ancient. And of course, the answer is the conviction that the message is God's self-revelation, and that God has spoken and that he speaks. So I want to encourage you, first of all, to notice that this begins with a declaration of the immensity of God. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. The vastness of the heavens are his throne, and he puts his feet on the earth. Now, friends, we are all familiar with that picture of a footstool. You may have a footstool in your living room, somewhere to rest your feet that is acceptable for foot placing. There are places that we're not allowed to put our feet. Those of us, your husbands, know that when we get told off by our wives. But you may have a footstool where you will rest your feet. And friends, what's being conveyed here is an expression of its smallness and its apparent insignificance. You don't bow before it. We don't worship it. We put our feet on it. And here we are after a week in which Mother Earth has been revered. And it's probably going to continue, I believe, into next week. Boy, isn't there such darkness? There is such pantheism, such weirdness. A lot of it's bizarre. How does God view this? Well, the answer is, the earth, he says, is my footstool, verse 2. For all these things my hand has made. That's why they come into being, he says. And that takes us in our thinking, doesn't it, right to John chapter 1. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Our God. As the children love to sing, our God is an awesome God. Dear brother, dear sister in Christ, our God reigns. And nothing can contain him. So when God asks the question in verse 1, where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? It is in the context of the immensity of his being. You know, the world is full of church buildings, small ones, medium-sized ones, large ones. The world is full of huge cathedrals, all of them grandly built at great expense. All we're told, for an effort to honor God. And sadly, I think the reality is God doesn't go to all of those buildings. Maybe he doesn't even go to most of them. Maybe he never shows up in any of them. Over the centuries, incalculable fortunes have been spent to build grandiose, lavish, impressive buildings with design and detail and art and music, all to be a house for God. My friends, the most glorious edifice ever erected by man for the honor of God was actually designed by God himself. It was God who was the heavenly architect and the decorator for the temple which was built by Solomon. It was erected to precise and exacting defined specifications and ornamentation commanded by Almighty God himself. It was majestic. Majestic in symmetry, in beauty, in wealth, made out of hand-cut stone and hand-cut timber from Lebanon. It was assembled together, a massive structure, and then completely covered with hammered gold, so that no stone or no bit of wood was visible. And artisans carved angels and cherubim into its surfaces and palm trees, and they were all overlaid with gold. It was one shimmering, shining, spectacle gold piece. It took nearly 200,000 men 7.5 years to build this temple. Magnificent. Well, that's too small and insignificant a word to describe it. But even that building was not the dwelling place of God. When the temple was completed and it was opened, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 for a moment, keep your little marker in Isaiah 66. When the temple was completed, it opened according to 1 Kings 8. You'll see it there in verse 11. We read this, the glory of the Lord. I'll give you time to find that. Make sure you've all got it, okay? Okay, 1 Kings 8, verse 11, we read, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, you see, appeared in that house. The Shekinah presence, the glorious presence of God appeared. Now, you understand that that was not all of God. That was not the immensity of God, but a symbol of his presence, a representation of his presence. I looked down at verse 27 of the same chapter. We read Solomon saying, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much more this temple which I have built? Obviously, it could not contain God. Even at its best, perfectly constructed by God's own design, it could not contain him. His glory was there to show them that he would be in the midst of his people. You see, friends, God was prepared to allow the the building of a temple, the creation of a temple, not in order that he would be thought of in reductionist terms, you know, that somehow he could be contained within the framework of a building. No, but as an expression of his mercy. And even on that blessed occasion, there was a severe warning given. If you look in the very next chapter in verses 6 and 7, that would be 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read God saying, "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off, Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight." God says, if you do not obey me, I'll not only judge you, but I'll remove this place out of my sight. His house will become a heap of ruins. And if you look at verse 8, it says, "Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?'" You see, friends, God is not impressed with buildings, even buildings he designs. He is not contained in buildings. He doesn't need buildings as his home or his house. And we know that it was in August 568 BC when the Babylonians finally arrived and sacked and destroyed Jerusalem and dismantled the temple, completely turning it into rubble, taking all of that wealth. And after the return of the exiles 70 years later, they began to rebuild the temple again. 516 BC, a new temple under Zerubbabel was finished with far, far less glory. It was very plain compared to the temple that Solomon built. But very soon, that temple was corrupted by unfaithful priests. Nehemiah, as we know, came along, and after the rebuilding of the wall, a revival came, and then the cleansing of the priesthood. But that also was short-lived. Nehemiah called for God to come back to his house and dwell there with his people. But as we know, it didn't last very long. 170 BC, it was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. And then in 20 BC, Herod came along and tried to restore the temple of Zerubbabel. Worked on it. There's restoration and expansion. It was still being rebuilt during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, you realize God never came back. God never came back. And in AD 70, the Romans under Titus Vespasian came, sacked Jerusalem, flattened the temple, and there hasn't been a temple in Jerusalem ever since. We know God is building his temple. We're the temple that God is building. But why all this judgment? Because they had rejected the word of God. That's why. And they had failed to be obedient to him. Now, friends, with that in mind, flick back again to Isaiah 66. And the Lord is saying to the people of Israel, I'm not impressed with a building. I'm not going to live in a building just because it's got my name on it, even if I've designed it. I don't need a building. I'm not interested in making my home in a building. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is a house that you could build for me? Where is the place that I may rest? His glorious, glorious presence fills infinity. He is the omnipresent one. He cannot be contained in any edifice. Our God is immense. He needs no temple. He needs no cathedral. He needs no church building, you know, erected with human hands. He is the eternal, infinite spirit who fills eternity. And those who think they do him a favor by building him a building offer him nothing that he wants. At best, the building is only a symbol. It's a convenience. It's a place where we can meet out of the, you know, the cold, out of the elements. Where would be a house that would be, that we could build for such an amazing God? How could we build anything that would be suitable for him? Where would there be a place in which God could rest? God says, my hands made all these things, including all the materials of which you might build a building. Thus all these things come into being, declares the Lord. I created it all. I own it all. It's mine. You know, God has never been satisfied with a building, and so he says to Israel, here in this very prophecy of Isaiah, written over 100 years before the destruction of the temple, he says, I'm not looking for an earthly house built by human hands. This is what I'm looking at. In the middle of verse 2, he says, on this one will I look, and him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You see, friends, if you like, the gaze of God is not where man's gaze is so tempted to be. God is not gazing on the elaborate structures. God is gazing on his servant, and on a particular kind of servant. The focus of God today, says Isaiah, is not where men and women would expect it to be. The focus is on the individual, a certain kind of individual. Not a personality type, but an individual who is marked by certain characteristics. On this one will I look. On him who is poor or humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The focus of God is not where men and women might expect it to be, as I said. But it is with the individual who has a trembling reverence for Almighty God's word. God finds his home in a humble heart. God finds his home in a penitent heart. God finds his home in a trembling heart. God finds his home in a humbled heart. God finds his home in a heart broken by sin. You know, Roberta often says, you know, why are you groaning? Why the sighs? Oh, it's just a memory. A haunting memory. Things I'm ashamed of. Things I still grieve about. The people have hurt. I wonder how they're doing now. Hope they're doing better. I wasn't kind to them. And the thoughts often come from nowhere. Going up the stairs. Going into the kitchen. Putting on the seatbelt. It has grown. Grown over what you can't undo. Ah, broken heart. Broken over sin. On this man, says God, will I look. And the one who trembles at my word. That phrase, trembling at my word, appears again there in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Ah, beloved, that becomes a title for the true child of God. That becomes a title for the true believer. That becomes a title for the true kingdom citizen. You find it in Ezra chapter 9. You find it in Ezra chapter 10. You find it in Psalm 119. You find it in Proverbs 13:13. God makes his home in the heart of the humble and the penitent and the submissive, those who are submissive to his word, who fear his word, that holy fear. Oh, friends, there is little to no trembling at the word of God today. That is the convicted sinner under the message of sin and judgment and guilt and death and hell who tremble. And they run from the wrath of God to the grace of God. Those trembling under the wrath of God flee to be comforted under his grace. You see, friends, this is a picture of salvation. God says, I want to make my home in the people who are humbled and broken and trembling at my word. Didn't all of us come trembling to the cross when the Spirit of God was convicting us of our sin? We came trembling, broken, and penitent. And pleading for the salvation that would deliver us from the eternal wrath of God. And Isaiah says God makes his home in these people. And we know that even after salvation, we continue to tremble before the holy commands of our Lord, not in the sense of dread and threat, but in the sense of reverence and holy awe. And a desire for obedience and an understanding of the consequences of discipline. We understand the sovereign authority of his word. We reverence his precious truth. We obey his truth. Calvin put it this way. He said, all the reverence we owe to God must be paid to his word. I pray that this is what will mark this beloved church. That we will be a body of believers who tremble at the word. That we'll be a congregation of tremblers. God is looking for hearts to live in, those who are in awe of his word, those who know his word to be true, those who believe it to be true, those who love it. Who obey it, who defend it, who proclaim it. That's where God lives. That's the one he's looking for. That's where he makes his abode. That's where he settles down to rest. Don't we want him to settle down to rest in this church? For those who tremble at the word, for those who are in awe of the word, who live in submission to the Word of God and obedience to His commands by the powerful, transforming grace of salvation. We have the promise that the Spirit of God is in us. Isn't that what Jesus says? I will give you another Comforter, and He will come to you, and He will be in you. The Spirit is in us, the Father is in us, the Son is in us. It's a staggering reality. God says, I will come, and I will sup with you. I will come in and sup with you. Are we a people who tremble at the Word of God? Are we a people who love and obey the Word of God? Are we a people who are at home? Are we a people who are the home of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Does God dwell here? Does God walk here? It is God who inhabits our hearts and inhabits our praises. Why, the church should be a foretaste of heaven on earth. Because Revelation 21:3 reminds us about that loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. That's describing heaven. And what is heaven? It's where we will live with God. It's where He tabernacles among us, where He pitches His tent with us. It's where He is with us and among us. That's heaven. And friends, we should be enjoying a taste of that heaven even now. You know, doesn't this examine our hearts? You know, here's a little test God puts before us. He says, take the test. This is the one upon whom I look. The one who is humble, the one who is contrite, the one who trembles at my word. Now look at those three questions on the exam paper. And I feel them all. When I read the second part of verse 2, that describes the person I aspire to be. When I read the second half of verse 2, it describes the person that essentially I am not. When I read the second half of verse 2, it describes the person that I so clearly need to be. When I read the second half of verse 2, it describes the person that by God's grace I may be. You know, friends, we differ in the basis of our gifting. Not all of us have the capacity for a PhD. But we may, beloved, and we must heed the call to study for HCT, namely humble, contrite, trembling spirits. Let us pray. Our God, you are immense. You inhabit eternity. And yet you look upon those who are poor, those who are contrite, those who tremble at your word. You come and you make your abode in those who repent of their sin. Lord, it amazes us. We don't really grasp the reality of it. We thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you for your perseverance with us. Thank you for your grace. We all know we're a work in progress. And how we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be what you have called us to be. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Well, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What is it? It's a foretaste of glory to find. 568. Remembering the Lord's death.